We're in lesson number 20 in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, this is exactly where we left off last week. We were not finished in this last lesson of talking about verse 1 in chapter 13. Now, what we must do today is we must make a decision. We must make a decision if chapter 13, verse 1 begins a new storyline, or does it end the last storyline, or is it continuing on from the last storyline? I might perhaps put it like this. We need to determine if it ends one storyline and starts a different storyline. That might be just clearer to talk, say it that way. The literal translation of the oldest Hebrew manuscripts should read like this. 1 year Saul had reigned, and when 2 years he had reigned over Israel. So the literal translation makes sense, even though it seems to read in English like it's going somewhere, and it is going somewhere, and I'm going to tell you about that. But in Hebrew, it made perfect sense to those people who could read Hebrew. They would have known immediately what Samuel or the writer was telling them. And what Samuel would have said, or the writer is saying here in 13:1, would say, I've just told you what happened in the first year for Saul, and now I'm going to tell you what happened in the second year of King Saul. So all of that seems like a whole lot of words in the English, but that is the word picture that I believe that the writer is telling us here in the Hebrew that made sense to the Israelites. Now, I want you to notice I've changed the board just a little bit, and I want to pick up on where we are and why we are and why we are taking this approach about chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, on the board here, I want to show you something here. I've got a line here that's got 40 marks on it. 40 marks. These 40 marks represent the 40 years Saul became king in year 1, and he reigned for 40 years. Now, when he died in year 40, David became king when Saul died, and David reigned for 7 years in Hebron, and then he captured the city of Jerusalem, or the great Jebusite citadel, made it his capital. And the interesting thing that we find there in 2 Samuel is this, that when the ark had been stored for 20 years at Kiriath-Jearim, because it had been returned there, if you remember, after it had been captured, in the 20th year, David moved that ark to the city of Jerusalem. Okay. Putting the pieces together, we have to look at it like this, putting pieces together, working backwards. If this is the seventh year when David moves the ark to Jerusalem, the seventh year of his reign was 20, the ark had been in storage for 20 years, we put the 20 years here, and that means that in year 27 of the reign of Saul, the ark was captured for 7 months by the Philistines, and you remember all the bad stuff that happened, and they returned it, and it went back to Israel, and there it was in storage for 20 years. We also know that on the day that the ark was captured, Eli and his sons died, and the scripture actually told us that Eli was 98 years old when he died. Okay, now, we also know, because of that, we can figure it out, how old was Eli when Saul became the king? Well, Eli was 72 years old, because you take 26 away from 98, Eli was 72 years old. We also know from the book of 1 Samuel that prior to Saul becoming king, probably prior to Saul even being born, Samuel was born. Now, we don't know exactly the day, but that's where we picked up in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Samuel with the birth of Samuel. Now, what's interesting is Samuel's writing the record of his early life and going to live with Eli, and Samuel writes about it in chapters 1 through 7. All the way, chapters 1 through 7 takes us from Samuel being born over to the ark being stored for 20 years. Okay, Now, with that, we come back and we say, okay, in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, this picks up with the people asking for a king. You remember that story. And then we've dealt with all this stuff going on to make Samuel the king in chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, 8 through 12, talking about Saul being established as the king. And then we come here to chapter 13, verse 1, that says, 1 year Saul had reigned, and when 2 years he had reigned over Israel. So we must address the writer's writing style at this time, which was common among all the Hebrew writers. We start by asking a question about the verse. Is it the last thought that the writer wanted us to know about what had happened at the meeting in Gilgal, where Saul was approved by the whole nation, which happens at the end here of chapter 12? Is it the approval at Gilgal of Saul to be the king? Or is it the first thought that the writer wants us to know about the next storyline that is coming and how it will develop? In our Western mindset, it seems natural that this would be the first thought to lead into the next storyline. But there is more proof in the Hebrew writing that this may have been, in reality, the last thought of the previous storyline, which would be natural in the Eastern mindset, and I want to explain that. So, what he's giving us here in chapter 13, verse 1, he's giving us a time marker in the story to identify exactly where we are in the story, as well as what's going to follow. Let us explain this position by looking at illustrations found in the scripture that comes before this story as we look back. Okay, over in Genesis chapter 5, Moses, in this Hebrew writing style, detailed the length of the lives of Adam through Lamech in Genesis chapter 5, giving the years that they lived and how old they were when their son was born, or one of their sons was born. And then they include whether they have had more sons and more daughters. And then Moses then told how old that he was when he died. So we have to ask the question, why were the names of those other sons and daughters not included in Genesis chapter 5? They were omitted because this is a list in Genesis chapter 5. This is a list of the direct descendants of Adam through Lamech. And that's the line that will one day lead directly to Jesus. So in addition, Moses had already told the reader everything they needed to know about Adam to Lamech in the previous four chapters. And so this list takes us from creation of Adam, from the creation, all the way to the preparation for the flood with Noah. Lamech's son was Noah. So the list takes us from Adam to Lamech, gets us to Lamech, and now we know he has a son. Now Noah is included last in that list in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, but Moses does not tell us Noah's age at his death because it's part of the next story. However, he does tell us how old Noah was when he began to have sons, and he had three sons. Okay. The first age at death that we're going to see of Noah will come at the end of the story, okay? The firstborn of Noah was 500 years old whenever he started to have sons. All of chapter 5 recorded the pre-flood descendants of the Lord. Chapter 5 records everybody who's in that descending, that ancestry line of the Lord that's running from the flood all the way back to Adam. Okay. Surely Noah was dead by the time Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and we know he was. And why did he not tell us how old Noah was in Genesis chapter 5 in that list? The answer is easy. Moses used the list to conclude the previous stories and then introduce Noah to tell Noah's story, which started in the next chapter, chapter number 6. So after telling us Noah's story, Moses told us the life, Noah's life and his death and his influence, and we know about the timeline, and we find that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 29. And after he told us Noah's entire story, Moses said, "So the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Genesis 9, 29. There, Moses concluded Noah's story and introduced the beginning of the next storyline that dealt with the sons of Noah, specifically his son Shem. So in Genesis, after telling the story of Shem and of his godly line and the descendants of Shem that would go all the way down, would lead one day down to Jesus, he doesn't go that far yet, Moses gave the age of death, his father's age, and the birth of his godly son, and whether he had other sons and daughters, and he does that all the way down to Abram. Okay, so the purpose of the lineage that is there after Noah, all the way down to Terah, in fact, was to introduce Abram or Abraham to us, to tell his story. Then Moses tells his story of Abram and of Isaac and of Jacob. And if you remember, Genesis ends with the age of Jacob at his death and also the age of Jacob's son, Joseph, at his death. Along the way, all the way through Genesis, each time a story was complete, what my point in this is, a time marker was included to tell that that story had ended and a new one was beginning. A few time markers are also included in the book of Exodus and of Numbers, which tell us things that happened and how long they took to happen. Now in Leviticus, Moses included time markers for the death of two of Aaron's sons. In Deuteronomy, Moses included the time markers for the death of his sisters Miriam and also his brother Aaron. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Joshua included the time marker for the death of Moses when he said, "Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated." Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 7. So moving into the book of Judges, just to give you some more examples, because Samuel recorded the beginning of the first cycle of sin when Israel was under the control of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. Samuel summed up that story by telling us that Cushan had ruled over Israel for 8 years, Judges chapter 3, verse 8. That ended Cushan's story, really. Then the Lord sent Othniel to deliver Israel. And after telling Othniel's story to deliver from Cushan, Samuel summed up the time of Othniel by saying that he judged for 40 years and then he died. That's in Judges chapter 3, verse 11. So Moses, Moab, if you remember, Moab then took over a few years later when Othniel died and began to control Israel. And Samuel ended the story of Moab by telling us that Moab ruled over Israel for 18 years during that sin cycle, and that's in Judges chapter 3, verse 14. So Samuel then tells how the Lord sent Ehud to deliver Israel from Moab and summed up Ehud's timeline by telling us that he judged for 80 years. On and on and on we could go through every story that's in the book of Judges and the book of Joshua, and find that Samuel always summed up the time for the previous story at the end of the story, and in some way, gave an introduction to the next story. It was his style, but it was also the style of all the Hebrew writers. It was that Hebrew style which will continue even after the death of Samuel, which we're going to see chapter 25, and all the way through the history that's recorded in the Old Testament. It will be so at the death of Saul at the end of this book of 1 Samuel. At David's move to Hebron, we will have a time marker. At the time David resigned from being the king of Israel, and most people think he died so Solomon could be king, but if you read it, you realize David did not die. David resigned so that Solomon could become king. And when Solomon came back to David's deathbed, the scripture actually tells us that David bowed on his bed to the new king. David was no longer king. Solomon was king. So on and on and on through the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, we find that that's the style, and it's the same of all the prophets. So it therefore seems that this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, belongs to the last storyline, and get this, as well as the future storyline, okay? The chapter and verse break is probably in the wrong place. In other words, it was not until the end of Saul's first year as king that the whole nation met with Samuel at Gilgal after the Jabesh-Gilead fight and event was over, that Saul was truly accepted to be the king of Israel. To say that another way, when Samuel said, 1 year Saul reigned, 1 year Saul reigned. I put the one in a big number here. 1 year Saul reigned covered everything of chapter 8 through 12 and really part of the first part of verse 1. 1 year Saul reigned, and all of that covers all of that, that Saul was the king. And finally, it took until the end of the first year for all the people, as we talked about in the last lesson, accepted Saul as the king. Okay, not wanting to get too far ahead in the story, but there's an interesting note that I want to make at this point. When we get to chapter 14, verse 47, the writer, who is not Samuel now, because it's the same Hebrew writing style, but there's some quirks about the new writer that picked up, and we've already dealt with that in a previous lesson. This new writer is probably Gad. When we get there, the writer is going to make an entry into the record that will tell us that Saul's second year had ended and the next story was going to begin to pick up. So what I'm telling you is here, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1 says, 1 year Saul reigned, and in the second year, we are about to pick up in Saul's second year as king, and that's going to run through chapter 14, verse number 47, where another story will pick up as we get in verse 47. And by the way, starting in verse 47 through the end of chapter 14 is a timeline marker all to itself, where we're going to learn about the family of Saul, and we're going to learn about Saul's uncle. Remember, Saul's father was named Kish, and Kish had a brother by the name of Abner, and Abner is going to become the commander-in-chief of Saul's armies. And so that's going to pick up with the story later in life. All right. Well, during Saul's second year as king, it would seem that our writer has moved on and will not address the meeting at Gilgal with Samuel that we have been long expecting, because that is done and over with. The writer, when Samuel ordained and dedicated Saul at the beginning, on the first day that he became king under Samuel of the nation of Israel, and he was supposed to go, if you remember, and stop and see the two men at Ramah at the burial place of Rachel. And then he was supposed to go to the Oak of Tamar, which was the burial place of Deborah. And then he was supposed to go meet the prophets out on the hill there in his hometown in Gibeah. And then he was supposed to go Gilgal and meet Samuel, wait there and meet Samuel. We never heard that meeting. But what seems to be the fact is that every time that Saul needed a word from the Lord, Saul, all he had to do was go to Gibeah and wait for 7 days, and Samuel would show up. Okay, so with that in our wagon now, instead what has happened, the writer here tells the story of the victory of Saul's son, Jonathan. Well, we didn't even know Saul had a son, Jonathan. We had no idea. So in doing so, the writer is now, in this second year, introducing us to Jonathan for the very first time. He will become a good friend of David during the last part of the reign of his father. So we pick up here in verse number 2. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash, and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. Chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. This victory led by Jonathan occurred in Saul's second year as king. So in this passage, we discover that Saul kept only 3,000 men from that huge army that he had just had over at Jabesh-Gilead, where they defeated them, and they came back, and everybody called Saul the king. He only kept 3,000 of them, okay? Sent everybody else home to their own tents. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash near Bethel, and 1,000 was with Jonathan at Gibeah, Saul's hometown. Okay. The writer here is telling us that this story occurred after the gathering of the men to fight at Jabesh-Gilead, and after that subsequent meeting to firmly confirm that Saul was the king of Israel, and that started Saul's second year. With all the men present, Saul carved out these 3,000 men and stationed them at Michmash, Bethel, and Gibeah. So in this passage, we hear that Saul's son Jonathan, who led 1,000 men to defeat the garrison of the Philistines at Geba, where's Geba? And what about Jonathan? Geba sat just about 5.5 miles north of Jerusalem, and it sat right on the border of the tribal area of Benjamin and Judah. And it was one of those 48 Levitical cities that were set up for the priests to have to live in at the time where Joshua divided up and made the division of the land for the promised land. Now the Authorized Version, in other words, the other name for the King James Version, wrongly translates the word Geba as Gibeah. Gibeah was Saul's capital city, deeper on into the land of Benjamin than Geba was, but just a short distance from Geba. They're not far apart, but Geba's first coming from Jerusalem, from that area, and then Gibeah is on a little bit further, but not very far. Sometimes in our English versions, Geba is also translated as Jeb, J-E-B, or Jeba, J-E-B-A. This makes perfectly good sense because at this time in the storyline, the Geba strain of the Jebusites, were still controlling portions of the area of Benjamin, because the great city also of the Jebusites was there. It still stood north on the northern side of the ravine. There's a ravine between Jeba and what was Jerusalem. You remember Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city of Salem, city of peace, Jerusalem. just across the ravine was this great citadel of the Jebusites. So the passage ends here, and it says this, "Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.' All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. And even though it was won by Saul's son, the writer used it to prove the kingship of Saul in the country." So we must now address an important issue that has to do with the age of Saul at the time he became king. We have just exposed the fault in the mistranslation of, guess what, chapter 13, verse number 1. We've just exposed it. We're going to expose it here, which has been rendered in many Bibles that Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Okay. A better translation, as I told you, was 1 year Saul reigned, and when 2 years he had reigned over Israel. That's the way it should have read. So our storyline in this passage states that after being confirmed as king after the battle of Jabesh-Gilead, Saul kept 3,000 men, 2,000 were with him, 1,000 was with his son Jonathan. And we are told that Jonathan led the charge to defeat the Philistines at the garrison of Geba. We would have to mathematically see that there's a problem here if Saul was 30 years old whenever he became king. And you want to know what that mathematical problem is? Well, I'm going to tell you what that problem is, but it's going to have to wait until our next time together.